again, Joshua chapter 9, and we're one-third of the way through the book of Joshua. A little summary, we've seen him take over from Moses in the leading of the people of Israel. And then with God's help, Joshua led them in the miraculous crossing of the Jordan River into Canaan, which was the land that God had promised through Moses and even earlier. But in this time, we've seen, just like life, it's not been totally smooth. Very rarely, I think, life anymore is smooth. But, I mean, I like smooth. But, again, I probably said this before, smooth is like flatline. So if our life is always smooth, there's no life. There's no ups and downs. You know, it's just flat. So, but this is life. So these people, the same thing, different situation, but, you know, through this time, Joshua and the people have had to deal with doubts. Maybe we have. They had to deal with sin. Maybe we have. They had to deal with disobedience, with hopefully we haven't been dealing with that. And then they had to deal with these wicked nations that were in Canaan, that Joshua, under God's instructions, had to eliminate. And with God's help, we saw Joshua and the people of Israel overthrow the city of Jericho. And then they went on to the city of Ai. But if you remember, Joshua and the people were defeated because of someone's sin. And Joshua didn't seek the Lord before going into battle. But then Joshua made things right with the Lord before going into battle. And God gave him a battle plan, which Joshua followed. And they defeated the king in the city of Ai. And so after the Israelites' victory over Ai, now us coming to chapter 9, finally, God and the people of Israel are at peace and everything is good. Or is it? Chapter 9, verse 1. And it came to pass when all the kings who were on this side of the Jordan, in the hills and in the lowland and in all the coasts of the great sea towards Lebanon, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, the Jebusite, heard about it, that they gathered together to fight with Joshua and Israel with one accord, or as one. So the various cities in Canaan, they had already heard about what God did for the Israelites in Egypt 40 years earlier. You know, with the parting of the Red Sea and God getting them out from under the bondage of Egypt, they had heard about that. But now they heard about the total destruction of Jericho and the city of Ai, and that Israel had their sights on these other cities as well. And so rightfully, they're like, oof. They were pretty scared, terrified. And we see that the surrounding cities believed that their best chance of survival against Israel was to unite and fight against Israel as a larger group. And it's amazing that this was going on back then, and it's still going on today with countries saying that Israel should be wiped off the map. Hasn't changed. And then we have the huge rise in anti-Semitism in our country. Why? Well, the devil hates God and his people. Always has, always will. And interestingly, in Revelation chapter 19, which tells of a time to come, we read that all the kings of the earth and their armies will join together to make war against the Lord Jesus and his armies of saints and angels when he returns. And so, a good number of kings formed an alliance against Israel, except one, the Gibeonites. And in verse 3, it says, "But when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they worked craftily and went and pretended to be ambassadors. And they took old sacks on their donkeys, old wineskins, torn and mended, old and patched sandals on their feet, and old garments on themselves. And all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua, to the camp at Gilgal, and they said to him and to the men of Israel, "We have come from a far country. Now therefore, make a covenant or a treaty or an agreement with us." So apparently the Gibeonites, they believed that they couldn't stand a chance against the Israelites, even if they joined the others. And so, being a very clever bunch of liars, they devised a well thought out plan. And they sent undercover agents in disguise to the camp of Israel, and they pretended to be from a very far away place. Even down to the detail, this is incredible, wearing tattered and ripped clothes that looked old, worn out sandals. They even carried moldy bread, and the wine sacks were all dry and brittle. I mean, these guys were good. They were very good at this anyway. And so when they came to Joshua, they lied about who they were. And they only lived, I believe it was something only like 25 miles away. And they asked Joshua to make a peace treaty with them. And so in verse 7 it says, "Then the men of Israel said to the Hivites, 'Perhaps you dwell among us. So how can we make a covenant with you?'" So we see Joshua and the leaders, they knew they had to be careful, because they're in a foreign land dealing with wicked people they had never dealt with before. They had never seen these other peoples in the land of Canaan. Never dealt with them before, so they had to be careful. Plus, they had been given clear instructions by God in Deuteronomy chapter 7. Let's go there, right to the left of Joshua into Deuteronomy chapter 7. So again, God gave them clear instructions what to do when they met these different peoples. And so in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 1, it says, "When the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess and has cast out many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than you. And when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. You shall make what? No covenant." What's make no covenant mean? You ought to make no covenant with them, nor show no mercy to them. "Nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter for your son. For they, or because they, will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods, so the anger of the Lord be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. But thus you shall deal with them. You shall destroy their altars, break down their sacred pillars, cut down their wooden images, burn their carved images with fire. For you are holy, or set apart people to the Lord your God. The Lord has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. But the Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples. But because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers," important, "the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand, redeemed you from the house of bondage and the hand of Pharaoh of Egypt. Therefore know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments. And he repays those who hate him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack with him who hates him. He will repay him face to face. Therefore, you shall keep the commandment, the statutes, and the judgments which I command you today to observe them." So Remember this. Did God leave any wiggle room in there? Was there anything, loopholes there? No, it's crystal clear what he wants them to do and not to do. But back in Joshua, again, Joshua and the leaders, instead of taking a stand and being obedient to what God said, they waffled when they met these guys. And they had an uneasy feeling about these guys and this treaty. That's why they said they couldn't make a treaty with them because they might live nearby. Do you ever hear the advice, go with your first instincts? A lot of times that's right. Many times that's the Lord. But verse 8 of Joshua chapter 9. After Joshua questioned them, but they said to Joshua, "We are your servants." And Joshua said to them, "Who are you? Where do you come from?" And so they said to him, "From a very far country your servants have come because of the name of the Lord your God. For we have heard of his fame and all that he did in Egypt and all that he did to two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon, king of Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, who was at Ashtaroth. Therefore the elders and all the inhabitants of our country spoke to us, saying, 'Take provisions with you for the journey and go to meet them, and say to them, we are your servants. Now therefore, make a covenant with us. This bread of ours we took hot for our provision from our houses on the day we departed to come to you. But now look, it's dry and moldy. And these wineskins which we filled were new, and see, they are torn. And these, our garments and our sandals, have become old because of the very long journey.'" Wow. What a bunch of deceivers. You know, and Joshua's reluctant. But they respond to Joshua's reluctance with lies and false evidence of their long travels. And then they flatter him about the Lord. I mean, these guys, they could have won an Academy Award, really, with their acting abilities. But let's go to the Gospel of John. John chapter 8. And Jesus is speaking to the religious leaders of Israel. In John chapter 8, verse 40, he tells them, "But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I had heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father." Then they said to him, "We were not born of fornication. We have one father, God." Jesus said to them, If God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come from myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word." In verse 44, he says, "You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning. He does not stand in truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." So again, he's telling them they were deceived by the devil. And many of us had grown up, you know, had religion growing up, but we didn't know the Lord in a personal way. And we were deceived and lived like the devil because we didn't know God and we didn't know his word. Now, you think Satan gave up trying to deceive us because we're Christians now? Not. He hasn't given up. And last week we talked about the importance of God's word in our lives, especially today, with all the voices out there in the internet, podcasts, YouTube videos. Satan hasn't given up. Quite the opposite. He'd love to take us down a wrong path. And he's also doing it by infiltrating the church. He's infiltrated the church. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We'll get back to Joshua in a second. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And again, we're talking about the enemy and his lies. Second Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13. For such are false, what? Apostles. Deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. That's a wild scripture. Let's go to the last book in the Bible, Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12, verse 7. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives what? The whole world. Meaning his reach is over the whole world, trying to influence and deceive the whole world, including Christians. And so what is our recourse? What do we do? Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. And Paul writes, finally, my brethren, he's talking to Christians, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. What is the armor of God? God's word. The armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles. What are wiles? Schemes. That you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, again, he says, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand, withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. So God's word confirms what? God's word. Right? We have to stand on God's word. And that's why we talked again a lot last week about, you know, the importance of God's word in our life. Absolutely. Okay, so now back in Joshua chapter 9 with these men trying to deceive him. Surely Joshua will see through their scheme, won't he? Joshua chapter 9, verse 14. Then the men of Israel took some of their provisions, but they did not ask counsel of who? The Lord. So they took some of the stuff, whatever they had, provisions, bread, you know, and moldy bread, I don't know what it was. But and so Joshua, what? Made peace with them and made a covenant with them to let them live. And the rulers of the congregation swore to them. No way. No way. I mean, say it ain't so. If they were obedient to God, they wouldn't have done this, would they? We just read in Deuteronomy, right? 10 minutes ago, what God told them to do and not do. And I believe it was the Lord trying to tell them no when they hesitated, remember? When Joshua hesitated. Well, I don't know. Where are you guys from? The Lord's trying to let them know. But they were deceived, right, by all the worn-out clothes, patched sandals. And again, the Gibeonites were very good with their deception. as the enemy is. But the real problem was what? Joshua and his leaders, again, didn't seek the Lord. And no one said, hey, wait a minute, why are we doing this? No one said to Joshua, hey, what are you doing? Why are we doing this? He had leaders. Why are we doing this? This is not right. This is against God's will. Nobody said anything. So they were disobedient. They didn't pray for guidance, direction, or discernment. So as far as Joshua and the people not going to the Lord in prayer, not seeking him in that way, you know, someone asked, you know, how can we know what to pray about and what not to pray about? The answer is simple. Pray about everything, right? You cover the bases. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul talks about praying without ceasing. Now, he's not talking about, you know, just sitting somewhere praying 24 hours a day. He's talking about having a prayerful attitude all the time, that it becomes second nature to us. We don't even have to think about it. Well, let's pray. You know, let's pray. Even myself, I don't do it. I mean, God gives us minds to think and do and plan and whatever. But whatever it is, this way we're covered. We went before the Lord. We don't always hear an answer right away on certain things, obviously. Sometimes it's wait, and I hate to wait. Sometimes it's no, I hate no. But whose will is better, his or ours? It's not a question, is it? No, it's not a question. So it's just having that prayerful attitude all the time. And I'm not there all the time. But this makes me think about it. You know, forgetting God's word and go wanting to do my own thing. And so Joshua incredibly takes their word and makes a treaty with them. You know, and God did allow Israel to make treaties with nations, but not with the Canaanites that we read about in Deuteronomy chapter 7. So Joshua makes a bad move, but he doesn't realize it yet. And I often wonder, you know, as we go through the scriptures about all these men and women of God in the Bible, I wonder what they would have thought about having their lives and their decisions exposed for millions to read in a book. I wonder what they would think about that. Abraham, Adam, Eve, Sarah, King David, Peter, Thomas, all those people. All their faults and failures for millions and millions of people to see. I wonder if they what they would think about that. So, I mean, aren't you glad our lives and all our bad moves aren't recorded in a book somewhere? And guess what? They are. They are. Really? Yes, really. And we're going to have to give an account for our lives, not for salvation, but give an account for our lives as Christians. We're going to have to give an account of God, what we've done with our lives as Christians. What do we build upon the foundation that he gave us? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. A lot of people don't know this, but if you don't know it, you can't say that anymore. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 10. And Paul writes, to the Corinthian church, according to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed or be careful how he builds on the foundation, which is Christ. For no other foundation can anyone lay that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. Right? And he's talking about what we do with the salvation that God has given us. Each one's work will become clear, for the day, capital D, what day is that? Judgment day. Again, not for salvation. For the day will declare it, because each will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. Got it? God's going to test whatever we've done for the Lord, the motives behind it, whatever it is, it's going to be tested with fire. It's going to be judged. And he says, if anyone's work, verse 14, which he has built on it, on the foundation of the Lord, if it endures, he will receive a reward. But if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Okay? So anything we've done for the Lord that wasn't of God is going to be burned up. Burned up. And thank God for it, that his salvation, because that's our foundation. If we keep him our foundation, it's going to be there. Right? A lot of times, you know, when we see a house fire, what's left? The foundation. Everything else is gone. But the foundation is still there. And so we only got a couple minutes. So Joshua mistakenly makes a peace treaty with these guys, and he takes an oath that they would let those people live against all of God's commands, mind you. So back in Joshua chapter 9, verse 16, and it happened at the end of 3 days after they had made a covenant with them that they heard that they were neighbors who dwelt near them. They didn't live in some faraway land. They were living very close to them. I mean, can you imagine look on Joshua's face and how he felt when he heard that? When he heard he'd been tricked into making a treaty with the enemy, the ones God specifically told them not to join? So what's he going to do now? How's he going to get out of this mess? Think about it. What would we do? Would we get mad and say the contract was made under false pretenses and void it? Would we take revenge? Or would we keep our word and honor the agreement that we made? What do we do? What would we do? How would we know what to do? We'd have to go to where? God's word. That's the whole point lately, right? Just bringing everything to God's word. Well, what do we do about it? Let's go to God's word and find out what God says. So what does God say about this? Well, God willing, we'll find out next week. Keep the suspense going. Right? So just think about what would you do, and then we'll see what God says to do. Right? See if we're on the same page. Right? Because a lot of times we're not. And usually if we're going to act like the world, we're not going to be on the same page. So God is good. Amen? Amen. Amen.